Today's March 1st. It is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. And leading us up to Easter, the great celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. And most of us, I think, from time to time have experienced what they call a non-apology apology. Have you heard of those? When someone doesn't take full responsibility or any responsibility for the wrong that they've done, but instead usually just shifts the blame or brushes it off entirely. And they'll say something like, I'm sorry that you got so upset about what I did. Or I'm sorry that you can't take a joke. That's not an apology. and these are kind of extreme examples, but most of us have experienced some version of them. And if we're going to be honest, and I think we probably should be honest, some of us have used them ourselves. I know I have. Apologizing, truly apologizing, is a difficult thing when we truly understand what we're doing. In fact, if you did a quick Google search of how to apologize, there's dozens of articles and videos giving you instruction on how to apologize. And it's interesting because most of them start out with saying something like, I'm sorry, or I apologize, followed by an admission of what you did wrong. And then they guide you into making amends, into restitution, and correcting whatever you had done wrong. And then a genuine apology should include a commitment or a promise to not do again whatever it is that you did. And I found it interesting as I was raising my sons, and I'm sure you parents have experienced this as well, when little brother hits big brother, or big brother hits little brother, whatever, and they're screaming and crying and carrying on, the first thing the parent does is come in and say you're sorry, right? Tell them you're sorry. And I put myself back, I remember back when my brother and I used to wail on each other, and I confess, this is a day of confession, I confess to you, I was never sorry that I wailed on my brother. I was sorry that he wailed on me because he's 2 years older and packed a bigger wallop than I did. But I never was sorry. But mom was always there, say you're sorry. And so, and she would get adamant, say you're sorry. And so, you know, kid thinking, okay, she's not going to stop until I say, I'm sorry. There. And that is not an apology, right? That's getting mom to be quiet, right? That's because, you know, as soon as she leaves the room, pow, it's coming right back. Well, I was sorry for the first one, but most of us are uncomfortable apologizing. We feel awkward. It takes a lot of humility to say, I was wrong. Sometimes it's just easiest to just throw out a hasty non-apology apology. Lent can be a difficult season because Lent involves a lot of apologies. It's the season, it's all about confession of our guilt and an examination of the things that we can do better. But the season of Lent takes it a bit different than just apologizing. It takes it to the heart level of repentance. And that's the key word here. Repentance is very closely related to a true apology. And it includes some of the same steps as making an apology. But repentance isn't just with our words. Repentance is from the heart. Repentance is something that involves our entire being. True repentance never shifts the blame or shirks our responsibility. Instead, someone who truly repents is someone who has humbly submitted themselves to the grace and the love of God. We see in today's scripture, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, we see in our scripture today a beautiful example of true repentance laid out by the prophet Daniel. And Daniel, though, is not repenting only for his own behalf, but on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. He's repenting for big and weighty things. Things like the societal sin of Israel and the way the children of Israel had been participating in idolatry. Daniel, as we will see, is an example to us, not just on how to humble ourselves before the Lord with a fervent turning to a new way, but also on how to bring others to the Lord in our prayers for repentance as well. So, I want to read Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 3. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And this is Daniel speaking. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. The context for this prayer is a response of Daniel in reading the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes some strong warnings to the people of God about what will happen to them if they do not change their ways and turn from their idolatry. He warns of the destruction of Jerusalem. He warns them of being scattered and captured by other people. He tells them with great weeping about the punishment for their sins that will come upon them. And yet the people refuse to listen. The book of Lamentations responds to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the burning of the city. The nation of Judah is trapped between two prominent empires. There was the Egyptians to the south and the Babylonians to the north. And these two powerhouses were going to war against each other with Judah right in the middle. And Judah decides that it would probably be best if they side with Egypt. Didn't work out so well. And in 587, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire comes in, or 586, give or take a month or two, they go in there and they level Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Solomon's temple, that big, beautiful house where God had once dwelt. It's now a heap of rubble. The entire city is burned, and the young, strong Jews are rounded up and taken to Babylon. And Daniel is a part of this group, as well as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yep. And the people of God, they feel abandoned by God. They feel that he has forsaken them and turned their backs on him. Their safety is gone, and they're now living in captivity. And while it seems that many still do not understand the warnings of Jeremiah, Daniel's eyes have been opened. And the Lord has opened his eyes, and he has read the words of Jeremiah. And this understanding of how the sin of the people led to the destruction of Jerusalem is what has led Daniel to this prayer of repentance. So that's the background story. We look at Daniel, the life of Daniel. We see that Daniel was a man of amazing faith. In chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, we see the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. And that story teaches us that while the rest of the children of Israel are continuing to commit idolatry, even in captivity, Daniel stands firm in his faith. Daniel lived such an exceptional life that others begin to take notice, and jealousy sets in. And Daniel and his friends refuse to eat the meat that is offered to the idols, and yet they thrive being vegetarians and water drinkers. They've also grown in wisdom and in insight. They've been trained in the history and the language and the ways of Babylon. They are being molded into Babylonians, whether they want to or not. And even while going through all this, Daniel spends his time, his exile life, living the best of his ability to honor God. And they created a law that only that people should only pray to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And it turns out that this law is a plot to ruin Daniel by those who are so jealous of his success. And Daniel knows about this law, and yet he still refuses to stop praying to God. He continues to go and have his time of prayer 3 times a day. And because of that, he goes and ends up in the lion's den. And God's faithfulness protects Daniel in the lion's den. And instead of experiencing punishment, Daniel experiences blessing, and he continues to prosper. And despite all the idolatry around him, living in this pagan culture where God is not even mentioned, Daniel remains faith and continues to seek God and to do what is right. Even at the risk of his own life, he was a tremendous man of faith. And so it seems a little odd, it seems almost out of place that we see this prayer of repentance coming from someone who seemingly doesn't need to repent of anything. We might say that Daniel is a righteous man. But he acknowledges first and foremost in his prayers, in this prayer, the greatness of God. And this is a land where many gods are worshipped. And we see in his prayer that he is acknowledging one true God. And this is key for the Jewish people, that there be one true God. The first of the Ten Commandments is to have no other gods but Yahweh. The Shema is another commandment and a reminder to the people to remember God and to love God. The Shema is perhaps one of the most famous prayers in the Jewish religion. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The Shema is a prayer that is written out on strips of paper, and it is put in, along with other scriptures, it is put in the phylacteries that they wear on their heads and on their forearms. You've seen pictures of those. It's, if you know what a mezuzah is, it's a little box that Jewish people will put on the doorpost of their house, because in this passage it says that you shall mount them on your arm and forehead and on the doorpost of your house. And they take that literally, and they do that. And it is a key prayer that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is one. There is one God. There is no other God. So here's Daniel in a land of hundreds, if not thousands, of gods being worshipped, and he's declaring there is one God, Yahweh, one God. God is beyond all other gods. And then we look at Daniel's view of the sin, and he treats it not as a personal act, but as the act of the sin of the society. It's a societal sin. And he continually uses we instead of they. He's not standing there saying, oh God, forgive them. They have sinned against you. He's put himself right there with them. We have sinned you against you. We have done wrong. We have not listened to the prophets. He doesn't place the blame on them, but on us. The sin that's been committed has ultimately been towards God. And Daniel contrasts the righteousness and the greatness of God with the sinfulness of the people. The people have not acted justly or rightly. The people have acted selfishly. And Daniel takes responsibility for their actions, for the consequences of the sin. This is a true apology, where Daniel declares that they are deserving of exile. They deserve the punishment that God has handed out to them because of their sins. And Daniel refuses to make excuses. This prayer of repentance is a searching of the heart, and it's dependent on the grace and the love of God. Daniel never makes excuses for the behavior of the people. Daniel never shifts the blame to God. Instead, Daniel continually admits fault and pleads for the grace and mercy and love of God. He acknowledges that they don't deserve forgiveness, but he pleads that God will remember them and restore them, not out of obligation, but out of his love and his grace. And it's easy for us to look at ourselves like Daniel's. We don't bow down to other idols, statues, and we don't pray to false gods. But we still have a need to repent. Like Daniel, we repent on behalf of our own sins as well as the sins of others. Because we don't live in a vacuum. No man is an island. We are a community of people. And what we do in a community has an impact on the lives of others. We see sin in our world and in the ways that we treat one another and in the ways that we ignore God's law of love, and we repent of our continuation in these sins. While we may be able to say that we don't personally or actively commit these sins, we can often point to times and places where we have silently looked on and refused to act as others committed these sins. This might be the times when we choose to look out for ourselves instead of asking, well, what's best for my neighbor? What's best for my brother or my sister? How can I show God's love in this situation rather than just turn my back and ignore? We repent of the societal sins around us. We often live in the consequences of the sins of others. As a part of a society, we can repent of the sins occurring in a society. We think of the poverty and the drug abuse that we see every day in our town. And it's often easy for us to make excuses and to shift the blame and to say, well, those people are only living with the results of the choices that they have made. I am not responsible for them. And I just have to try to step around them as I walk down the street. I step around the mess and ignore the stench or whatever it is. That may be true, but are we doing our Christ-like duty to help them get free of those consequences? This is one of the reasons why we support the gospel mission, because they are actively involved in helping people in that situation, as well as many others. True repentance, like Daniel's, requires accepting responsibility. Seeing the homeless drug addict not just as a stain on our society, but as a living and breathing person for whom Christ died. And then acting in response to that. There's many examples of times and ways that we choose to blame others instead of confessing our own sins. In fact, I think one of the easiest, probably more common things that we do that we probably need to reconsider is when we see a need, where we're so quick to just whip out a checkbook or our wallets and write another check to the gospel mission or something. But what if God wants us to do something else? What if he wants us to get our hands in the mess? Money is great. And the gospel mission, they probably would not like me saying this. Don't give to the gospel mission. Get involved. Do both. How about that? What if we did both? A few weeks ago, we had We had three great ministries here. And we gave them checks. But what if we got involved? There is a humble acknowledgement of the greatness of God and the frailty of humanity to live up to that greatness. And while we might appear to be good in comparison to others, Daniel continually points to the standard of God. Not out of shame, but out of contrition and humility. Ultimately, we are all dependent on the love and the grace of God. None of us is righteous in our own. The grace and love of God transforms us into His holy people. It's the grace and love of God that calls us deep within our souls to change. And the grace and the love of God is enough for all of us. When we come to God in humility, a beautiful thing happens. God answers. God answers. God cares. Even when we walk away, God is always calling us back. Always waiting for us to return. And it's a beautiful thing. The season of Lent is wrapped up in repentance. Repentance is at the heart of our fasting and our prayer. We pray for ourselves that we might come to know God more and that we might grow to look more and more like Christ. However, we also pray on behalf of the broken world around us, a world that is really not all that different from Daniel's world. And while people may not be bowing down to the statue of a king, they still bow down to many things that aren't of God. They bow down to greed and to money and success. They bow down to political parties. And they put their hope in things that are not of God. But the they is often we. Because despite our grand declarations and denials, we are a community who also needs to confess and repent together. We need to confess the ways sin has wormed its way into our hearts and into our lives. We must fall heavily on the grace and the love of God and trust, just as Daniel did, that God will hear us, that God will forgive us, and that God will heal us with His unending love and grace. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to to play church, to come week after week and month after month, and sometimes even year after year, and never truly experience You. And God, I pray that You would forgive us. It's easy, God, to come week after week and month after month and to become aware of the needs of our brothers and our sisters around us. And do nothing to help that need when it's in our power to do so. God, would you forgive us? It's easy to come here week after week and month after month and year after year and to sing the songs and to receive communion and pray and say amen and yet refuse to embrace the grace and the love that you have for us, that grace and love that can change us into the people that you so desire us to be. Would you forgive us? Lord, I thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you, God, that we can just bear our ugliness before you, and that you are big enough and holy enough that you can stand it. Sometimes I think we hold back in our confessions because we don't want to stain you. We don't want to get our mud on you. But Lord, you are truly holy. You are truly beautiful and mighty. And nothing of this earth can stain you. And so we come and we bear it all. And no matter how ugly and stinky it may get, but God, cleanse us, we pray. In this season, in this coming weeks, we invite you, God, to dip your plow deep into our lives and turn up the junk that needs to come to the surface and be exposed to your light, your grace, and your love, that we would be changed, that we would be changed from the inside out. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your great promises, for your great power, for your love and your grace that sustains us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen.